Amen. Praise God. If you are watching online, then you can probably hear all of the background noise in the room, which is music to my ears as people are rushing into the class to get started. So praise God. Amen. If you're in the room, we are actually streaming right now. So if you could start trying to find a spot to sit and get settled in, thank you, Lord. And it's great to see so many of you tonight, and we've got some good things to cover for sure. Praise God. All right, let's see here. So let's begin for everybody who's joining us online with an apology, okay? And I know we had a lot of people who were excited to join discipleship class online last Wednesday, and I know you're wondering what happened. Amen. Well, to be honest with you, I don't know exactly what happened. We live streamed for 4 seconds and it shut down, and I did not notice it until at the very end. So I have myself a checklist like a pilot to make sure everything is set the way it needs to be set. But anyway, I think we just had a glitch in the internet, to be honest with you. But one thing that we are doing now that we have not been doing is I'm actually also streaming to a hard drive backup. So in case the stream goes down, the backup should continue, and then we can post it later. So, but anyway, for those of you who are joining online, I owe you a class. And I was wanting to get in here just by myself and lay one out, record one, but I just have not had a chance to do that yet. But we will do a little extra review tonight for those who were not with us on last Wednesday, either in the room or online. Praise God. All right, so where are we? This is discipleship class number 2, and tonight we're going to talk about the yoke of discipleship. Those next two words are manthano and didasco. So the hyphen doesn't mean one long word. It's two words that play off of one another. And we'll explain that here in just a moment. And if we are really, really covering some ground tonight, we may get to 4 levels of commitment. And that is, that's my hope anyway, that we are able to do that. So again, if you're new, restrooms are out this door to my left and on the left there, men's and women's. If you're watching at home, you know where your restrooms are. Praise God. Ha, ha, ha. Never said that before. I just kind of heard myself saying that before I said it there. So. Praise God. So let me just again say thank you for being here. This is very life-giving for me to see men and women who are hungry for the things of God. One of the lies the devil consistently tries to tell me, and you'd think he would get tired of telling me, but he's told me now for decades that people aren't interested in this stuff. But he's a liar. Amen. And we create an image and likeness of God, and we have a hunger for the things that of God. And it's great to see you acting on that tonight. And the Bible says God's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And we see in the book of Malachi that every time people gather together to talk about Him, He records it in a book. So somewhere in heaven, there's an angel taking roll. Amen. And I believe every name of every person in this room is recorded. Every name of every person watching online is recorded. And every word that will be spoken in this room is being recorded in heaven. And if I've learned anything in my life, I've learned this. If you will find out what's important to God and make it important to yourself, you'll be doing really, really well in life. Amen. So thank you for your presence here. I know some of you are tired like me. Your day started very early this morning. But we believe in God for strength. Amen. And I know some folks, it comes up frequently. We live in a world that is geared around very brief attention spans. So let God help you. Amen. If a long class is hard for you, let Him help you. Amen. And we are increasing our endurance. Amen. All right, let's pray and we'll get to it. Father, thank you for this time together this evening. Thank you for technology that is working effectively. And Lord, thank you tonight, most of all, for your Holy Spirit and His presence in this room. He's here to help us. He's here to lead us and guide us into the truth that you have prepared for us. Father, I believe that He is not only speaking to me and through me, but He is also speaking to people who are in this room and people who are joining this class online this evening. Father, Thank you for your great love for us. Thank you for your patience with us. Thank you, Father, for always believing the best about us, for never giving up on us. And Lord, that as we assemble here tonight, we're here because of you. We're here with you. We're here for you. And Father, we believe that you are revealing yourself to us through your word and through your wisdom. Thank you again for this opportunity and for every person who's taking advantage of it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. And amen. Praise God. All right, so let's do this. There's a few things I need to take care of on my end. Let's begin tonight in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 12. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 12. And this is a verse that we will refer to often in our time together. We may not always open our Bibles to this particular passage, but we will refer to it quite frequently. Amen. And so I thought it would be a good, just as we're getting started in class two and really getting started in this whole curriculum together, for us to take a look at this passage tonight. It says, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Something the Lord showed me many years ago when my brother introduced me to antivirus software in a computer was how this verse works in our hearts and in our lives, or more accurately, how the Word of God works in and through our lives. And so if you're not familiar with this, computers can get viruses, corrupted files that'll affect the way your computer works. And my first computer that I ever had, back in, 1980s, I was having issues with it, and my brother said, you've got a virus in my computer. And this was obviously very common language today, but that was new for me in those days. And I said, well, okay, how do we fix this? And so he plugged a floppy drive. Anybody remember? Praise God. He plugged a floppy disk into my computer, and it went in, and it identified the problem, and it also corrected it. And I guess, even to this day, it still fascinates me that there's something that would, do that kind of internal correction and identification and correction in a computer. But immediately as I was sitting there pondering that, the Lord brought this verse back to my heart, that His Word is like that. His Word is, first of all, living and powerful. So the Word of God is alive. The Word of God is not like any other book that you will ever read or encounter, because the Word of God is not just words on a page, but His Word is living and His Word has power. I sometimes say it this way: His Word is the only book you'll ever read that'll read you back. Amen. And I love to say this one. Amen. You may not understand it right now, but it understands you. Amen. And the Word of God has answers for us. But the Word of God is more than just theories. It's more than just principles. It's more than just instructions. The Word of God is living and it's powerful. And we also see that it is sharper than any surgeon's scalpel, because the Word of God is able to separate the part of you that is spirit from the part of you that is soul, and is able to penetrate down even into the very marrow of your bone. And of course, if you were here last week, you know that what we've just identified in this one passage of Scripture is spirit, soul, and body. And so I put this, as a matter of fact, I gave you a handout for this, and we put this on the screen last week. And for those of you, again, who were unable to join us last week, we spent most of our hour and 40 minutes together looking at this one particular drawing and explaining what it has to do with discipleship. And of course, discipleship is not just a program. Discipleship is something that God does with us, in us, for us, and through us, as we make an uncommon commitment to Him. And so when we talk about God working in our lives, it's very important that we understand that we are a three-dimensional being. You are a spirit, you have a soul, and you live in a body. And it's impossible to understand salvation and the new birth unless you first understand you are a spirit, you have a soul, you live in a body. And it's equally impossible to understand what discipleship is all about and why God is so big on discipleship unless you first understand you are a spirit, you have a soul, and you live in a body. Now, God's answers for mankind are salvation, amen, also known as the new birth. We receive salvation through the new birth. And then we see coinciding or going along with that is his second answer for us, and that is his answer of discipleship. Now, I don't want to review this too heavily because we will be referring back to this many, many times as we move forward in our classes together. But with that said, I want you to remember that when you are born again, it is your spirit that is born again, not your soul and not your body. Your body has not been born again. Your body is the same body that it was before you were born again. Your soul has not been born again. Your soul is the same soul. It is the same mind. It is the same emotions. It is the same will as it was before you were born again. It is your spirit. Amen. And by the way, when I say it is your spirit, you remember, you are a spirit. Praise God. You don't just have a spirit. You are a spirit. You are a spirit and you have a soul and you live in a body. Amen. So if we illustrate this with our hands, I would do it this way. You are a spirit, and I'm making a ball with my hands as small as I can make a ball. You are a spirit. You have a soul. So I want you to think of a ball within a ball. You are a spirit. You have a soul. You live in a body. Now, I'm trying to illustrate this this way for a few reasons. And the most important one is I'm wanting you to understand that you are a spirit, and spirit is the deepest level of your existence. And God created you to live from the inside to the outside. Amen. So one of the things that we explained last week is that the arrows on this drawing are meant to communicate two important things. They're meant to communicate connection. Amen. And they're also meant to communicate direction. So if you notice in the drawing, what we have pictured is, let me try to put a full screen overlay up. That might be easier, especially for the folks online. Praise God. It didn't change for you, did it? Back here. Okay, yeah. But what they're seeing online did change. Amen. That's something new that we've added this year to try to make it a little more enjoyable for those watching online or by, on their television or computers or smartphones or whatever they're doing. Okay. So let's just... I'm trying to rush this, and there's no need to rush it, so let's just take a minute, take a deep breath, and let's go through it once again. Now, if you'll notice, the drawing that I put up behind me is slightly different from the one that I made a copy for you. And I, from time to time, modify this. There's different looks, amen, that we have for this. There's one of my favorites is a light bulb for spirit, a picture of a movie reel for your soul, and a screen, like a projector screen, for your body. And we'll get to that one down the road, okay? But if you'll notice in this particular one that I have on the screen, a little different from the one you have in your hand, is that underneath spirit, we have the word being. Amen. We have the word being. And we said last week that you are a human being. And when God changed you through the new birth, He changed your being. He changed who you be. Or we can say it this way, He changed who you are. Amen. So when the Bible speaks of you becoming a new creation in Christ Jesus, He's talking about you becoming a new person or a new being. Now, what that looks like is your old spirit being buried with Jesus, who you used to be being buried with Jesus, and you being born from the dead, raised together with Jesus to newness of life, amen, and Him putting a new you in you, amen, a new spirit in you, amen. So you became a new creation when you were born again, hallelujah. And this is good news, and that is what we call real change. This is when God genuinely changes a man or a woman, and it's how He does it. Praise God. But real change is one thing. Realized change is something completely different. Amen. And if we're ever going to realize the change that took place in us when we were born again, it's going to require a renewing of our minds. An old creation, we were an old creation, okay? Then we were born again, we became a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5 says, old things have passed away, behold, all things became new. He's talking about the spirit. He's talking about you. This is where you became new. But remember, your soul was not born again. So what is discipleship? Discipleship is this process that we commit ourselves to where Father God helps us to renew and recondition our minds. Or as I've put now in this new revised version of the drawing, underneath soul, we now have this word understanding. Understanding. Understanding is how you see things. When we talk about your soul being your mind, your emotions, and your will, or as I like to say, your thoughts, your thoughts, your feelings, and your choices. This part of you is such an integral part of what determines your life reality. The Bible says it this way, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Praise God. And what I'm going to show you as we progress through this is that it's actually your thoughts that determine your emotions. Thoughts determine how you feel, and feelings influence the choices that you make. You are a fearfully and wonderfully made being. Amen. That God has designed. And you are a multidimensional being. You are not just, and this is where I think the devil is so effective in deceiving people. When we don't understand that we are a spirit, we have a soul, and we live in a body, then it's very easy for us to not understand what God is saying to us, because the word of God that is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder even soul and spirit and penetrating to the marrow in the bone. See, God's word to you is his word to a three-dimensional being. You are a three-dimensional being, and God speaks to you as a three-dimensional being. Amen? Now, how do we know, and I guess this is the part that I'm trying to get to without doing so much review from last week. How do we identify the part of us that's spirit? How do we identify the part of us that's soul? And how do we identify the part of us that's body? It's not just left up to your own imagination, okay? And it's very, watch this now, we got to be careful here, because a lot of times we use, especially spirit and soul, as if they mean the same thing, when they are not the same thing and they do not mean the same thing. That's what those words, for those of you who are new to the class, the words in parentheses over each head in the diagram, pneuma, suche, soma, those words in the original language are the words translated into our English word, spirit, soul, and body. A lot of people think the spirit and the soul is the same thing. The spirit and the soul are not the same thing. The spirit and the soul are separate. Amen. They're separate. They're different. They're unique, as defined by the words that God used to communicate what these different dimensions of our existence actually are. Okay. Now, again, I made a very big statement at the beginning of class tonight, and I want to go back to it. I said you can never understand salvation and the new birth unless you understand spirit, soul, and body. And then, you know, of course, right on the heels of salvation and the new birth is this thing that the Bible calls discipleship. We get born again. God's plan for you is to be born again and then to become his disciple. And you can't understand salvation and the new birth unless you understand spirit, soul, and body. And you can't understand discipleship and what it's all about and what its intentions are and what it's designed to accomplish in your life, again, unless you understand spirit, soul, and body. We made a statement last week, and I'll go back to it. We often use the expression spiritual growth. We talk about somebody growing spiritually. Well, I understand that terminology, and I certainly do believe in the concept of spiritual growth. But spiritual growth is not about your spirit growing.
And this, again, is where the terminology gets confused. Spiritual growth is not about your spirit growing. Spiritual growth is about your mind being renewed to the realities that are already true about your born-again spirit. It's about your mind being renewed to who you became the day you became a new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen. Now, I started to say something a minute ago. Let me go back to it now. A new creation. This is what happens. This is what you become when you become born again. A new creation with an old understanding will continue to live like an old creation, even though they're no longer an old creation. Okay? So when we talk about salvation, let me put the drawing back up here. Praise God. When we talk about salvation, we're talking about you. You are a spirit, okay? You are born a second time of an incorruptible seed. And through that experience, you become a partaker of the divine nature of God. This is all revealed to us in 1 Peter chapter 1 and 2 Peter chapter 1. Having been born again of an incorruptible seed. So let's clear this up for, you know, just before we go any further. The new birth is a literal experience. When someone calls upon the name of the Lord and receives salvation, you are literally born a second time. And we covered this some on last week. I'll go back to it again tonight, just briefly. Again, I'm trying to, I'm feeling a little bit of pressure, and I don't like to feel pressure when I'm trying to teach, but I'm feeling a little bit of pressure. Every time I go to say something building on last week, I remind myself that there are a lot of people who, for whatever reason, either were not here last week or did not have access to last week's class. And these classes do build on one another. Now, there are folks who have joined with six classes to go and are in full-time ministry now. But again, if you can only come to a handful of them, come to a handful of them. But please come to as many of them as you can. And what we're going to see, especially in certain sections, is that one section builds on another, builds on another, builds on another. And so I have this list of things that I want to talk about, but then I realize, okay, some folks weren't here last week, and I want them to get the full benefit of, at least to the best of our ability, of the things that we covered last week. So let's go back to it again. It won't hurt us to hear this a second time. When the concept of a man or a woman being born again is first introduced, it's introduced within a conversation that Jesus has with a man named Nicodemus. And Nicodemus is trying to figure out how Jesus is able to do the miracles that he's doing. And what Nicodemus does not understand is that Jesus is not just an Old Testament prophet who's been anointed by God to do miracles, but Jesus is a new breed because he is bringing in a new day. And Jesus is actually performing miracles because he has brought his Father's kingdom with him to the earth. And what Nicodemus is witnessing is different from what they witnessed in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, men like Elijah, God would put a portion of his Holy Spirit upon them, and that would empower them to perform miracles. But we see with Jesus, Jesus is not operating in that way. He's not operating in that model. But instead, Jesus is producing miracles by bringing his Father's government to the earth. He's bringing the kingdom of heaven from the third heaven to the earth. And this is why Jesus instructed his disciples to preach, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven, which was once three heavens away and very difficult to access, very difficult to get an answer from, very difficult to receive anything from, is no longer three heavens away, but it's as close as your outstretched hand. The kingdom of God has come." If you look at all the miracles that Jesus did things like multiply food. Jesus did things like heal people's sick bodies. Jesus did things like raise people from the dead. Jesus did things that would be what we call manipulating or controlling the environment. He rebuked storms, right? Angry waves. He told them to hush and be still, and they laid flat. Right? So we see in the Old Testament that prophets and prophetesses, female prophets, they also did similar things. We see prophets heal people who were sick. We see prophets manipulated things within the environment. We see prophets multiplied food. We see prophets even raise the dead. But Jesus did one thing that the prophets never did. Jesus cast out demons. And when Jesus cast out demons, he told them this. He says, if you see me casting out demons, it can only mean one thing. My Father's kingdom has now come upon you. So Jesus used the authority and the rule and the government of God to cast demons out of people. It was a sign that was reserved for Jesus to signify this very important transition. Why is this necessary for you and me to understand? And we will spend an entire class at least on this in the days ahead. It's important for you and me to understand because when we are born again, we are born into God's kingdom. Nicodemus is asking Jesus these questions in John the third chapter, and Jesus answers him this way: unless you are born again, you will never see the kingdom. And unless you are born again, you will never enter into the kingdom. So Nicodemus was seeing miracles, and he knew they were miracles. He knew that Jesus was not manipulating people, that Jesus was doing things that were genuine miracles. Think about that for a moment, okay? Jesus' enemies never denied that his miracles were real. They couldn't discredit because they knew the people that he was healing. Are you following what I'm saying? These were people that attended their synagogue. These were people that they passed every day on the streets begging or what have you. And so they couldn't say, he's not really doing miracles. All that's just a bunch of a put on or show or whatever. And believe me, if they could have, they would have, because they despised, many of them despised Jesus that much. So what they said. They said, he's doing miracles, but he's doing them by the power of the devil. And Jesus says, well, if I'm doing them by the power of the devil, how am I casting out the devil? Is the devil casting out himself? Kingdom divided cannot stand. So Jesus' enemies did not deny that he did miracles. They just denied the source. And so Nicodemus was different, though, because, you know, he was very curious, and he knew that Jesus was doing miracles and that God had to be with him, okay? But try as he may, he couldn't understand or figure out how Jesus was able to do what Jesus was doing. And so Jesus was answering that question for him by revealing to him that it was his Father's kingdom that was producing these works and that was producing these miracles. And so Nicodemus is confused by the language because Jesus said, unless you're born again, you can't see. He wanted to see, he wanted to understand how the miracles were being performed, but he was blinded to it. And as long as he was in an unsaved or non-born again state, let's say it that way, okay, he would always be blinded to it. You have to be born again to be able to see these things. Come on now, listen to me, please. There are certain things you will never see, you will never understand unless and until you're born again. But I believe I'm speaking to people who've been born again. And so because you have been born again, you have been given the mind of Christ. Think a processor in a computer. There are certain programs that some computers cannot process. And before a man or a woman is born again, the wisdom of God, you do not have a mind inside of you to process it. But now that you've been born again, you have been given the ability to process, yes, even the deeper things of God. Amen. Are you hearing me? That's good news. So he says, unless you're born again, you can't see this. And unless you're born again, you can't enter into this and be a part of this. Well, this confused Nicodemus because he's asking this question. He says, how can a man, when he's full grown, go back into his mother's womb and be born a second time? Do you see the mistake that he's making? He's trying to understand something that is spiritual from a physical or fleshly perspective. He's trying to understand being born of the Spirit from a one-dimensional, flesh-first, flesh-only perspective. Are you seeing this? And Jesus corrects him. He says, unless you're born of water, that's what it means to be born physically, and the Spirit, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So when you were born again, it was not your body that was born again. It was not your soul that was born again. It was your spirit. You are a spirit. It was you that was born again. And through that process, you became something you could never make yourself. God made you something through the new birth experience that you could never produce on your own. The Bible says it this way in John, the first chapter. He came to his own, but his own rejected him. His own did not receive him. Speaking of the Jewish people. Now, there were a lot of Jewish people who did, but a lot of the Jewish leadership rejected him. He came to his own people, but his own people did not receive him. But as many as received him, anybody listening to me right now received him. Amen. As many as received him, to them he gave the right. He gave the original language says the exousia. He gave them the authority. He gave them the power. He gave them the ability, and he removed any obstacle that would prevent them from becoming sons of God, becoming children of God. Amen. Who were born, listen to me now, I'm still quoting, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of man, nor of the will of the flesh, but who were born of God. So we're being born a second time of God's Spirit, born a second time from above, born a second time by the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. When you were born physically, you were born from seed. Are you with me? Well, what the Bible teaches is that we were born from corrupted seed, and that seed was corrupted when Adam sinned. And I'm not trying to get too far, too fast with you tonight, but listen to me, please. Think about it for a moment. Where were you and where was I when Adam sinned? We were actually inside of Adam in seed form. So when Adam sinned, we all sinned with him. Romans 5 teaches this. The Bible teaches this. When Adam sinned, we all sinned with him. So when we were born physically, the Bible says that we were sons of children of disobedient, and sons are the offspring of wrath. Amen. Now, this leads me to something you're going to hear me say over and over and over again, but you'll never understand it unless you understand spirit, soul, and body. It was not your sin that made you a sinner, and it is not your good works that makes you righteous. You were in Adam when Adam sinned, and that is when every one of us became sinners. We were born from corrupted seed. We were born with a corrupted nature, a sin nature. God came in the form of his son Jesus to save us. Save us from what? Well, the first answer most people give is he came to save us from our sin. And that would be true, but our problem went much deeper than our behavior. Are you following me? Our problem went much deeper than our behavior. Sin is something that we commit where? In the flesh, right? And what we know about sinful behavior, or what the Bible calls carnal behavior or fleshly behavior, it's driven by carnal thinking. So we could say, okay, so Jesus came to save us from our sinful behavior and the thinking that drives it. And that would be accurate, but it's still not complete. Because what Jesus actually came to do for you and me is he came to save us from the corrupted seed of Adam. He came to save us from the seed that produced a wrong nature in us. And he did that by providing a way for you and me to be born a second time of a seed that cannot be corrupted, that produces life that cannot end. And an incorruptible seed that lives and abides forever. Lives and abides forever. Lives means has life forever. Abides means one with God, union with God, abides with God forever. Oh, thank you, sweet Jesus. Now, let's go back to the drawing. That's what this drawing represents. Again, for those of you who are seeing this for the first time, the arrows denote connection and direction. Those of you here last week, are you okay? Can you give me a little, it's okay to review all this? Just helping you for me to review it? Okay, all right. So they denote, thank you, Lord. They denote connection, meaning we've been made one with God, abide, lives and abides forever. And it also denotes direction. Now, Jesus said in John, the 10th chapter, the thief only comes to steal, kill, and to destroy. But then he said to a group of people who were physically alive, I've come to give you life, and I've come to give it to you in overflowing abundance without end. Amen. The life that Jesus was referring to was not bios. That's physical life. These men and women already had bios. Jesus didn't come to give bios to people who already had bios. He came to give Zoe to people who had bios but did not have Zoe. So what is Zoe? Zoe is the life and nature of God. The life and nature of God. Now, I want you to think for a moment. It's not a trick question. But what actually determines the nature of a thing? Or what actually determines the being of a thing? It's the seed that produces it. The only way you can change the nature of something is if you change the seed that produces it. Are you following me? So this is why we see Jesus saying this to Nicodemus and to you and me. You must be born again. It's not a suggestion. In other words, the only way to really change what needs to be changed in us is if we are born a second time. You must be born again. All right? Yes, are you still with me? Let me go back to some things that I usually say at a later date, but I'm feeling compelled now a few times by the Holy Spirit to say them here, okay? Nicodemus had this one-dimensional outlook, or we could say it this way, this one-dimensional understanding of things. Remember, your understanding is how you process things. Your understanding is how you process something to try to make sense of it. And notice, because he had a one-dimensional understanding, Jesus is saying something to him that is of the utmost importance, but he does not have the ability to process it. He does not have the ability to understand it and reach the same conclusion that Jesus is trying to give to him. Why? Because he's looking at it one-dimensionally instead of three. He's trying to understand it from a flesh-first, flesh-only perspective, and this is not making any sense. But once you take a step back and Jesus explains that what's born of the flesh is flesh, and I'm not talking about that right now, I'm talking about what's born of the Spirit, that Spirit. Okay, now notice, once we introduce spirit, soul, and body into this passage, we now have the ability to understand it. We now have the ability to make sense of it. We now have the ability to say, okay, now I'm getting a better understanding of what happened to me when I was saved. I'm getting a better understanding of what happened to me when I was born again. Maybe you were 7 years old. Maybe you're 9 years old. Maybe it was many, many years ago, right? And you knew the Lord was speaking to you. You knew that he was drawing you, and you came and you prayed a prayer. Maybe somebody led you in that prayer. Maybe you were just all by yourself and you just cried out to God and asked him to help you and ask him to save you or what have you. Okay. Whatever the case may be, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. Jesus did all the heavy lifting when it comes to you and me receiving salvation. He made it very simple for a man or a woman to be born again. And listen to me, please. Now, I sometimes get a little pushback on this, all right? You don't have to know very much to get saved. You don't have to have, a degree in theology from a seminary to receive salvation. You don't have to know the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament to get saved. You don't have to know that God is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit to get saved. They're all three working there. You say, Pastor Mark, you're stretching this. No, I'm not. The thief on the cross, what happened there is recorded for our benefit. What happened there? Jesus, remember me when you enter into your kingdom. Today, you will be with me in paradise. I don't know. There's no way it would only be supposition on my part. But, you know, we don't know what this man knew. We don't know all the ins and outs of even his nationality. Was he a Jew? Was he a Greek? We don't know any of that. And here's the reality of it. You don't have to understand a whole lot to get saved. But if you're going to experience and enjoy the benefits of your salvation, you're going to need to understand some things. And so this is why the Bible says that it's God's desire for all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. There are a lot of people who've been saved, a lot of people who have been made a new creation in Christ Jesus, A lot of people who were once darkness that are now light in the Lord. A lot of people who were once slaves to sin but are not slaves to sin any longer. A lot of people who were lost and now Father God has recovered them and has received them back to himself, but they have no understanding of what happened to them when they were saved. They have no understanding of what's been done for them. They have no understanding who they became. They have no understanding what's been given to them. And to be quite honest with you, unless and until there's some baseline understanding that you are a spirit, you have a soul, and you live in a body, you don't have a lens to look through. It would be like trying to use a microscope to look at the Milky Way. You're not ever going to, that's not what that's designed to do. But a microscope will provide the ability for you to see things that you can't see any other way. In the same way, a telescope will provide you the ability to see things that you can't see any other way. The mirror of God's Word. The mirror of God's Word. Remember, you don't need a mirror to see your hand. You need a mirror to see what you cannot see without one. And God's Word is a mirror. His Word will show you things that you can't see any other way, that you can't see any other place. And we cannot afford to be like the people James talked about, who look into the mirror and they see something that they can't see any other way or any other place. They close the book, they set it down, and they walk away, and they immediately forget what the mirror told them, what the mirror revealed to them. Are you with me now? So the mirror, the living and powerful Word of God, which is the mirror of God's Word, it tells you and me that we are a spirit, that we have a soul, that we live in a body. Amen. This is how we know this. This is how we see this. If I just look at you, I only see one. I only see one. But I know that when I'm looking at you, I'm not just looking at your outward appearance. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that I should not regard you according to your outward appearance. Does God judge according to the outward appearance? No, he looks on the heart. He looks on the inward part of us. He looks at the inward man. This is where God looks. Amen. Men, people tend to look at the outward. Men, people tend to judge you based upon what you've done for them lately. That's not how God looks. That's not how God judges. He looks at the inward person of the heart. Amen. Not the outward person of the flesh. But see, if I'm just basing this on what I can see with my physical eyes, then I'm looking at you entirely differently than if I let the Word of God reveal to me what I'm really looking at when I look at a human being. And so when I look at a human being, I'm looking at a spirit who has a soul that lives in a body. And this person says, I've been born again, but they're still struggling with addiction. This person says, I've been born again, but they're still struggling with laziness. This person says, I've been born again, but they're still struggling in just name the different areas in their outward life reality. Okay? Religion will be very quick to say, well, that person's not saved. That person doesn't know God. How could that person be saved and still do that? How could that person still be saved and still want to do that? Well, let me tell you how a person can be saved and still want to do that. Born again spirit, right? A new creation with an old understanding still going to live like an old creation, even though they're not an old creation any longer. Are you following me? Okay. Now, so let me go back to this right here. And we spent some time on this last Wednesday evening. For those of you who don't know it, after this class, we have a service at 7 o'clock. Amen. Praise God. And so in that service on Wednesdays, we've been on the subject, understanding salvation and the new birth, for some time now. And we will be, at least to the end of this year, I feel like on Wednesday nights, we're going to be on that subject, studying that thing, because there's so much confusion and so much misunderstanding in the body of Christ about these things. And because there is confusion and misunderstanding, there's a lack of confidence. There's a lack of confidence. And lack of confidence undermines your faith. A lack of confidence undermines your ability to boldly go where God is directing you to go. So to the extent that we have doubts and questions about these things, to that extent, Satan can undermine your effectiveness. Because Jesus said a kingdom divided cannot stand, but a family divided cannot stand, a marriage divided cannot stand, all the way down to a single individual, watch this now, divided cannot stand. What did James say? A double-minded man or woman, what is double-minded? It's when your focus is fragmented. It's when you're stuck between two different positions, two different opinions. He said a double-minded man will be unstable in all of his ways. So double-mindedness creates instability. Single-mindedness creates stability. Are you hearing me? Are you hearing me? And Jesus wants you to have stability. He wants you to have confidence to the point of boldness so that you can operate in faith based upon what he has said. But as long as we're questioning the very experiences that put us in this position of being a new creation, as long as we're unclear about it and have no idea what these things mean, it's going to effectively, like a ripple, right? It's going to impact and negatively affect all other aspects of our walk with the Lord, of our ability to receive from the Lord, our ability to hear from the Lord, our ability to fulfill the purpose and assignment that the Lord has for our lives. Because it all comes back to our salvation. It all comes back to our new birth. Now, let me say again a couple of things, okay? We'll look at these verses later down the road. The Bible says that you have a treasure in an earthen vessel. See, now you've got a way to understand what that means. If you don't understand, you are a spirit, you have a soul, you live in a body, you read a verse that says, we have this treasure in an earthen vessel. I said, what is that? Right? Well, your earthen vessel is your body. What was this body made from? It was made from the earth. It was made from the earth. Remember now, this body is a tent. You live in this body. This body was taken from the earth. And you have to be in a body taken from the earth in order to remain upon the earth. Death equals separation. When you die physically, your spirit and soul slip out of your earth suit, just like I'll take this shirt off when I get home and get ready to go to bed tonight. I won't be in it anymore. And when somebody passes, it's not that they cease to exist. It's just that they're not in their tent anymore. The Bible calls this body a tent. Are you following me now? This is important, okay? So when we have an understanding of spirit, soul, and body, now we can make sense of and connect with in a meaningful way what it means for us to have a treasure in an earthen vessel. Amen? Let me try to say it another way. And this really helped me when the Lord showed it to me like this, okay? For too long, we have seen ourselves, again, understanding is how you see things, how you process things, right? So if your understanding is off, are you hearing me? If your understanding is off, then you're not ever going to process anything accurately. Now, here's another big one. It just keeps rolling. Amen. Here's another big one, all right? How you understand things is how you process things, and how you process things is how you respond to things. Are you with me? Okay, so watch this. Not that anybody would, but if you think I'm the biggest jerk that ever put on a pair of pants, okay? If that's what you think about me, if that's how you see me, right? Okay, if that's your understanding of Pastor Mark Edward Winslet, okay? Well, now notice how that's going to affect the way you respond to me, how you feel about me. God forbid what you would say about me, all based upon the understanding that you have of me. Are you seeing this? So your understanding is how you process things, how you process things, how you respond to things, how you respond to things. See, this is what the devil is trying to do in the life of every human being. He's trying to manipulate the way you respond. He can't make you do anything. Think about, what is temptation? It's the devil trying to entice you and me to do something that God has told us not to do. It's the devil trying to entice you and me to respond in a situation concerning some action. Concerning gossip is action, but it's words. Whatever the case may be, it's the enemy trying to entice you and me to respond. And if we're not understanding correctly, he is light years ahead of us now, because it makes it very easy for him to manipulate our response when we're not processing things as we should. Are you seeing this? So every tactic, every scheme, everything the enemy brings against you, every attack that the enemy brings against you, is he's trying to get you to say something, or he's trying to get you to do something, or say and do something. That's where the saying and the doing, amen, if you will, here, is involved. And so, I'm going to say it again. A new creation with an old understanding will still live like an old creation. Okay, still with me? All right. Amen. Now, one last thing. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for helping me not forget this. So this is the way a lot of people see it, understand it, because they see themselves. Watch this now. This is so important. So Nicodemus thought flesh first. I don't see how in the world he could have been a Pharisee and a leader of God's people, a man who could probably quote the whole Bible, which would have been the Old Testament in his day, without understanding the concepts of soul and spirit. Are you with me? As a matter of fact, when he threw up his hands at Jesus and said, how can these things be? And Jesus says, how are you a leader of God's people and do not know the difference between spirit and flesh? Okay? So what's the implication from Jesus? Nicodemus, you ought to know this. You ought to know it and understand it's different. You ought to understand this. I shouldn't, you know, it's not like he's talking to somebody that's never opened the Bible. I'm talking about Jesus. It's not like Jesus is talking to a man who's never opened the Bible. But see, here's the difference between knowledge and understanding again. It's one thing to know about spirit, know about soul, quote 50 verses about spirit and soul, but then in real life, real time moment, how you understand it, right? So he's trying to understand it based upon at least a flesh first, if not flesh only, perspective. One of the things that I'm getting to do on Friday, and some of you heard me talk about this, I'm getting to teach at an addictions professionals conference, and man, I'm so honored, and the Lord's going to help me say exactly what needs to be said, nothing more, nothing less. And I'm certainly not saying this against anybody, especially my wonderful hosts who've extended me the honor of this invitation. But it has been my experience that most every recovery program gives some mention to spiritual things. Right? Well, we got to work on our spirituality. But a lot of people either don't know how to define it, are too afraid to define it, or feel like they shouldn't impose what they believe about these things on others, or just whatever, I mean, a list of things, right? Any of you ever heard in 12-step recovery, gang of drunks for God? The God of our choosing, the God of our design. Okay, I want to ask those same professionals, right? Do you allow these same people to self-diagnose their mental illness? Do you let these same folks self-determine their medication? But yet we don't see any problem with allowing people to self-define their spirituality. I'm not trying to make anybody mad, but listen to me, please. You are not qualified, unless you're a pharmacist or a medical doctor listening to me right now. I'm not qualified. And I don't think anybody in here would argue with me that someone is qualified to diagnose themselves and prescribe medication to themselves without any input from a medical professional. Right? And I would agree with that. But listen to me, please. You are even less qualified when it comes to spiritual things. Am I right about it? All right, so again, you know, I'm going to worship God in my own way. Who do you think you are? But see, that's the attitude of the day. It's the understanding. Are you with me? Okay. So with that said, the way a lot of people understand these things is they see themselves as a physical being trying to have a spiritual experience. Let that settle in for a minute. Because I guarantee you, more than one person listening to me right now needs this correction. We see ourselves, incorrectly I might add, we see ourselves as a physical being trying to have some kind of spiritual encounter, some kind of spiritual experience, some kind of, be it something of the occult, be it something of whatever, amen. Fortune telling, say all this other stuff, seances, right? We're going, all these other things that the Bible, by the way, strictly forbids us to be partakers of, okay? Amen. But I'm trying to show you what I mean by this. Even people go to church. They see themselves as a physical being walking in a church, hoping that God's got something for them today. Hoping, and man, this one right here, don't get mad at me, okay? You know, we have, you know, a really good church service, and we say something like, God showed up and showed out. Like he's the one who never shows up. Are you hearing me? Man, people talking about God showing up. I'm like, come on now. What does that communicate? He's sometimes with me, he's sometimes not. He sometimes helps me and he sometimes don't. And I hope that he'll show up. My friend, he said he would never leave you nor forsake you. Amen. He's ever present help in time of trouble. Amen? Amen. So we say, we're gonna go to church and we're hoping that we feel something. Now, I felt something in here tonight, and I'm thankful for it. But we don't live by our feelings. Notice now what we're doing. This is outside in. Physical body trying to have a spiritual experience, hoping something that I'll experience something outwardly that'll cause me to feel something inwardly. What's the truth? What is an accurate way of understanding this? You are not a physical being trying to have a spiritual experience. You are a spirit being experiencing a physical world. Are you following me? Some of you just got, what is he just saying? You are a spirit being who has a soul, who has the ability to think, who has the ability to feel, who has the ability to make your own choices, and you live inside of a physical body. And because you live inside of a physical body, you are a spirit being living in a physical world, experiencing a physical world. You are not a physical being trying to have a spiritual experience. You are a spirit being. You are a spiritual experience. Amen. Some of you still ain't got it. You'll get it before midnight tonight. I promise you, okay? But notice then, what are we doing? We're changing the way we look at this. So many times we pray and we believe God and we want to feel something. My friend, that's not how faith works. Are you following me? Don't go out of here saying, Pastor Mark said you can't feel God. Man, I feel him all the time. I feel his presence all the time. I've already sensed his presence in this room. But listen to me, please. We don't live by the way things look, seem, and feel. If you are going to live your life based upon the way things look, seem, and feel, the devil is going to have a field day with you because he can easily manipulate the way things look, seem, and feel. We live our lives based upon what God says, regardless of how it looks, seems, and feels. But without, now notice again, without understanding spirit, soul, and body, We like Nicodemus. You know, we have some idea about things of the spirit and something about the soul, but now we're trying to process everything as if we are flesh first, flesh only beings, when that's completely backwards and completely opposite to the way God created and designed all this to function and work. Okay? Now, one last thing before we finish the introduction tonight. Amen. Did you feel it about 40 minutes ago when I quit trying to do all that and just went with it? Okay, amen. Now, I was talking about the service that we have in here on Wednesday nights. And the Holy Spirit began to kind of, matter of fact, I think I asked you last week to write on your drawing the words being, understanding, and doing. Did we not? Okay. So, Lord, the Holy Spirit began to impress some things upon me last Wednesday morning. And I had made quite a few notes and just some things that, in my writings. And then when I was in here, he kind of picked that back up. And this is where the idea of your spirit is your being. I'm going to give you another word to write there now. You ready? That's your nature. Your nature, your being and your nature. That's your spirit. Okay? It's your nature. Then when we come to the soul, which is your mind, emotions, and will, again, if we're just going to sum that up in one word, we're going to say that's your understanding. It's your understanding. Okay? Because when we talk about the renewing or the reconditioning of the mind, we're talking about God reconditioning the way we see things, the way we understand things, the way we process things. Paul said when he was nepios, when he was a child, when he was unenlightened, he thought like one who was unenlightened, he understood like one who was unenlightened, and he spoke like one who was unenlightened. He thought and he understood like a child, and because he thought and understood like a child, he responded like a child. But when he became a man, he put away childish things. Discipleship is about a lot of things. And one of the things discipleship is about is this: outgrowing what we need to outgrow. But some things don't need to be outgrown. They need to be put away. And there's a difference, right? Okay? So some things we grow out of, but some things must be put away. And so when the Apostle Paul said that he thought like, the word child there is nepios, means one who is unenlightened, who does not understand. He said that he thought like a child, he understood like a child, he talked like a child. If we think, understand, and talk like a child, are we going to behave like an adult? No. Absolutely not. So again, we're seeing that our understanding is what we're talking about here. And I'm not trying to, how to say this? Well, let's just go back to knowledge versus understanding. Nicodemus had knowledge, but he didn't have understanding. You can know something, but it not change the way you look at things. Are you following me?
Yeah.
So your soul, And what we're talking about God wanting to do there is to recondition the way you understand things. But then I ask you to write under body the word doing. Because this is where we do things, right? in the body. Let me give you another word for understanding. So under spirit, we've got being / nature. Under soul, we've got understanding / perception. Jesus used those words in combination together. How is it that you do not understand? How is it that you do not perceive? These words are
closely related, sometimes used as if they mean the same thing, but again, perception has to do with changing the way you process and see things. Okay. Now, when we get to doing, I want to add another word to that one, and that's speaking/doing. So we've got being/nature, understanding/perception, and doing. I'm sorry, speaking/doing. Speaking is acting. When I say acting, I'm talking about action. Speaking is doing, just like understanding and perception are related. When you say something, you're doing something. Are you still saying? But why are we distinguishing speaking and doing? It's because 99 times out of 100, your first action is words. In other words, we live from the inside to the outside. And that's whether there's good in us or not so good in us, right? And where things that come from inside of us manifest first, even before something we do, is in something we say. All right? Now, amen. Praise God. All right. Let me do this. And I'm torn right now, God. I'm trying to just be still for a minute and hear what the Lord wants me to do. So, amen. When we talk about our being as it relates to our doing, okay? Again, spirit, soul, and body is giving us context for these things. Context is everything you need to know to make sense of something, right? So when you were born again, you became something through that experience that you could never make yourself. You became a new creation in Christ Jesus. This is your new being. And in that process, you became a partaker of the divine nature. How do we know? The mirror. The mirror. I'm not talking about the one hanging on the wall. Because you can look in that mirror till Jesus comes back and you won't see this. Right? But this is what the Word says. This is what God's done for you. This is what He's given you. This is who He's made you. And it's not of works. It's not based upon performance. Or let me say it another way. It's not determined by your doing. It's based upon something He's done for you. Not something you did to earn it. Not something you did to deserve it. So from this comes what I believe is a life-changing truth. And that life-changing truth is this: being transcends doing. Now, for those of you who were here last Wednesday night, you see why I've been kind of pausing on this, because they've already heard this. Amen. But I really felt impressed by the Holy Spirit about 4:30 today. Matter of fact, so much so that I had to print it off. I didn't get it in the slides. But I really feel like somebody needs to hear this. Really, really, really life-changing truth. So thank you for staying with me, hanging with me here for a few more minutes, all right? So when we talk about a state of being, come on now. Let's change the subject for a second, all right? We see in the Scriptures
three very important words. The first word is righteousness. Righteousness. Righteousness has a root word in common with the word justified or justification in the original language. The Bible says that if you've been born again, one of the things that you became through that new birth experience is that you became righteous. He made you righteous. Let me give you a verse, 2 Corinthians 5:21. He who knew no sin, Jesus, became sin for you. He became your sin so that you could become His righteousness. The word become, that means to come into existence as. We're talking about your being now. We're talking about your new nature now. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8, it says, you were once darkness, but now you are is a root, a verb tense of to be, right? But now you are light in the Lord, period. Verse continues, walk therefore as children of light. We're looking in the mirror now. Are you following me? We're looking in the mirror. You can't look in the mirror on the wall and see the light that you've become. You were once darkness. You weren't just doing things that were dark. You were darkness. This is your nature. This was your being. But you've been born a second time from the seed of light. And you now have been made light. And because you've been made light, you are light. And because you are light, you now have the ability to walk as a son or daughter, as the offspring of light. We were the offspring of darkness. Now we've been born again and we are the offspring of light. And because God has made us light, we now have the ability to let our light so shine before men that they see our good works doing, and glorify our Father in heaven. Do you see how spirit, soul, and body is helping you understand that passage? What can a man or a woman do apart from God to change their nature from light, from dark to light? What can a man or a woman do to change their nature from sinner to saint, their being from unrighteousness to righteousness? There's nothing we can do. There is nothing we can do. The only way we can ever become something other than what we were before we came to Jesus is to receive His gifts of salvation and the new birth. This is how we become a new creation. This is how we become something that we were not before. But remember, you are a spirit, and it was your spirit. It was you that was born again, not your soul and not your body. Let me say it this way. Not your understanding and not your doing. Are you with me? So righteousness then is a state of being. It's a state of being. It's something that I be. Are you hearing me now? It's something that I have become. I have been made righteous. Through the new birth, I came into existence as a righteous son of God because He made me to be this. Nothing I could do to make myself what only He could make me be. Are you following? I know I'm belaboring this, but it's important. See, we live in a world that says what you do determines who you be. That what you do determines who you are. Am I right about it? And this is how so many of God's people understand it. And so they look at what they do. They look at some inconsistencies that still may be lingering in their doing, in their behaving. They look at some habits that still may be lingering in their daily life reality. And they make the mistake of allowing their doing to inform their understanding about their being. Are you following me? Because if it looks like a duck, if it quacks like a duck, and oh, there it goes, it's walking like a duck, it must be a duck. What is that? That's outward appearance, outward doing, outward quacking, speaking, informing the understanding about the being. If you want to break the cycles of addiction and bad behavior and all of these things, habits, whatever, in your life, you've got to go with the flow that God created. Which means do not allow your doing to inform your understanding about your being, but you have to allow your being to inform your understanding, which will ultimately govern or determine your doing. So you became something through the new birth that you were not before. Righteousness is a state of being. Now, I'm going to give you two related words, but I'm going to show you the difference now. Write down somewhere on your notes beside righteousness or around righteousness these two words, okay? Godliness and holiness. Godliness and holiness. Now, godliness is referring to, and believe it or not, if you've ever read it in Scripture, the G is not capitalized. It's a lowercase g when you read godliness. And by the way, the Bible says godliness is profitable in all things. What does that mean? It means there's not a single area in your life that will not improve with some godliness in it. But why is the G not capitalized? It's because the original word translated into godliness is actually the word pious, or what we get our word piety from. And so what does that mean? Let me simplify it for you, okay? Someone who is living a godly life is someone who is doing certain things that would be honorable to God, okay? But now watch this, because the key word there is doing certain things. Righteousness is a state of being, but godliness is a state of doing. Godliness is a state of doing. Now, amen. Just follow with me, please. I see you writing, and I want you to write because I want you to remember this. But more than anything, I want you to understand this, okay? All right, so if writing helps you understand it, or I know some of you, I'm not discouraging writing. Matter of fact, I gave you a pen, and if you need pen and paper. So if you need that, we got it, okay? But let me, I want you to see the big picture, then you can go back and write the notes, okay? Godliness is all the things that I do now because I be righteous. I read my Bible. I spend time in prayer. I go to church. I come to a class at 5:15 on a Wednesday evening. I try to help out around the church and serve other people and pray for other people and do these things, right? Why? That's godliness. Godliness, all the things that I do now because I've been made, because I've become righteous. Okay? So what's holiness? Holiness also is a state of doing. Holiness is all of the things I no longer do because I be righteous. Holiness is all of the things I don't do anymore because I be righteous. What do I mean? It's all the stuff I don't look at anymore. It's all the jokes I don't tell or laugh at anymore. In other words, it's all of the sinful behavior, shady behavior, wrong behavior. That's holiness. Holiness has the concept of separating oneself from these pollutants and contaminants in the world around us. Okay? Now, I know some of you might be thinking, why don't you just say it that way, Pastor Mark? You've built this whole thing up. Because I'm trying to get you to see something, though, here. Many times from a pulpit, you will hear righteousness, godliness, and holiness used interchangeably as if they mean the same thing. Or, God forbid, you will hear a sermon preached in such a way that your right standing, your righteousness with God, is dependent upon your godliness and your holiness. Not the other way around. Not the other way around. I am not righteous because I be godly and I be holy. I be righteous, and because I be righteous, I now strive to do godly things and stay away from ungodly things and do holy things. Are you seeing the difference now? Now, one of the great issues that we have in the body of Christ, though, is that when these things are presented, they're presented as if our state of being is dependent upon our states of doing. And that is absolutely not the case. So let me try to finish here. Praise God. Your being transcends your doing. And I know transcends is a big word. And it's a word that the Lord first gave me many years ago teaching this class. I heard these words come out of my mouth, right? That your identity in Christ transcends your behavior. Your being transcends your doing. Now, what does that mean? Transcend means to go beyond the limits of, to be separate from, to be above and independent of. So being then goes beyond the limits of doing. Being is above doing. Being is greater than doing. And being operates independently from doing. Being, watch this now, this is so important. Who you be can change what you do. But what you do cannot change who you be. You cannot do enough good works to make yourself right before God in the eyes of God. You cannot give enough money. You cannot memorize enough Bible verses. You cannot go to enough church services. You cannot help enough ladies across the street with their groceries to make God owe you right standing with Him. The Bible is very clear about this. Some of you are saying yes and amen because you know what the Bible says about this. Some of you are not. I'm asking you to take my word for it right now. But what I'm telling you is true. In the same way that truth transcends facts. Meaning what? Meaning facts are powerless to change the truth. It's a fact that today is Wednesday. Tomorrow it will not be Wednesday, and it'll no longer be a fact tomorrow that today is Wednesday. So facts are subject to change. The difference between something that is a fact and something that is true is that facts are subject to change, but truth never changes. And in the same way that doing cannot change being because being transcends doing, facts cannot change the truth because truth transcends facts. What am I saying? I'm saying that they operate independently of one another in the sense that doing can't change being, but being can change our doing. Are you still with me? So your being then is not based upon your doing. Being goes beyond the limits of doing. Being is above doing, greater than doing, and operates independently from doing. Being can change doing, but doing cannot change being. Birth creates an identity and a union that cannot be broken or undone. So when we're born again, let me praise the name of the Lord. Can y'all believe time's up? I mean, it's like 6:40. Praise God. Okay. I introduced my wife last week. For those of you who weren't here, Pam, give them a wave back there. Praise God. I was married to her July the 10th, 1987. We entered into a covenant before God together. And we became, are you following me? We became something that we were not before. We became not just man and wife, but we became one. Our marriage is a state of being. Amen. If I do something to offend her, I don't have to marry her again to make it right. I just simply have to ask her to forgive me. Are you seeing this? Okay. I am David and Brenda Winslet's son. Me being their son is a state of being. I be their son. Yes? Now, as their son, there are things that I can do that will cause me to enjoy being their son and them enjoy me being their son. And there are also things that I can do that would cause them grief and heartache and pain and trouble and angst. But is there anything I can do to make me no longer be their son? No. It's because what made me their son transcends doing. We're not talking about the same things here. But now watch this, okay? Being cannot be changed by doing. But what being does is it determines the potential of our doing. I can do things now that I be a son of God that I could not do before I became a son of God. The Bible says it this way, I am laying hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Because Jesus has got a hold of me now, there are things that are within reach for me that were previously out of reach. I can attain to things now and go after things now that Jesus has given to me and made mine that I can experience and enjoy in my life reality that I could have never experienced and enjoyed before I became a son of God. So being determines the potential of our doing, but ultimately our doing is governed by our understanding. Are you seeing this now? What does govern mean? Govern means ruled by, led by, controlled by, determined by, limited by our understanding. Doing can't change being. Only God can change being. And so I have been made something I can never make myself. And with that, I received potential, off the chart potential. Off the chart potential. You man or woman enough of God to hear it? Jesus said it this way, the works that I do, you will do also because I go to my Father. That means every born again man or woman, and if you go back to John the third chapter, when Jesus is explaining all this to Nicodemus and how he's producing visible signs from an invisible source, he puts this in there. He says, so is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Meaning what Nicodemus was seeing in Jesus was going to be potential in everyone who's born again after Jesus. So as a born again man or a woman, you have within you the potential to do the works that Jesus did and even greater works. Jesus said, these signs will follow those who believe. You'll speak with new tongues. You'll cast out demons. You'll lay your hands on the sick and the sick will recover. This is your new potential. How do I know? I'm looking in the mirror. The mirror's telling me this. I see it in the mirror. This is who I became today. I became a new creation in Christ Jesus. Okay, so then why aren't we doing those things? Our understanding is governing our doing. Are you seeing this now? When you begin to look in this mirror and you see everything God has made you. So I'm going to end where we ended last week. Discipleship is about a lot of things. I got a long list of them. I'm going to go over every one of them with you. Not going to cheat you. I'm not going to hold any one of them back, okay? Lord's taught me a lot about discipleship over the last 21 years, still teaching me about it, okay? But in order to understand salvation and the new birth and then discipleship, you have to understand spirit, soul, and body. But based upon what I've told you right now, do you see why? I said this in class the other day. I said it Sunday here at church, okay? If you're not born again, you need to get born again. That's real change. But if we're ever going to realize the change that's already taken place within us, notice it's got to pass through our understanding. So the target of discipleship is the understanding. It's the mind, emotions, and the will. Or we could say it this way, the soul, right? So why are we coming here at 5:15 to 6:45 on a Wednesday for 36 weeks? Because we are here seeking the Lord for understanding. We recognize that we have potential within us that has not yet been realized. We have righteousness within us that has not yet been realized. We have freedom from sin that has not yet been realized. We have freedom from the limitations of this world that has not yet been realized. And the only reason it has not yet been realized is because we do not have an understanding that will allow it to flow from our born-again spirit into our outward life reality. Amen. So we're here for understanding. Amen. All right. Father, you're good to us. Thank you for this time together this evening. Thank you for these men and women in this room, those watching online. Father, thank you for helping us do what you've called us to do. Thank you for helping us, Lord, lay hold of the things that we've covered tonight. Thank you, Lord, for your blessing upon these men and women and upon their families, upon those that they serve, and upon those, Father, for many years to come that will benefit from their life experience because they have chosen to set themselves aside during this time to hear from you. We thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Know that you love. Jesus is Lord. Thank you for being here. Good things coming.